Hi, I'm Pastor Chris Gordon of the Escondido United Reformed Church. We invite you to join us for worship on Sundays, 9:30 a.m. and 6 o'clock p.m. We preach Jesus Christ from all of Scripture. The Bible in the Escondido United Reformed Church is sincerely believed and faithfully taught. Visit us on the web at escondidourc.org. Our address for worship is 1864 North Broadway here in Escondido. And now here is our program, Abounding Grace.
Adorning Christ and His Gospel. Welcome to Abounding Grace. On behalf of Abounding Grace Radio, here is our teacher and pastor, Chris Gordon.
We have the great problem in the United States of America of celebrity pastors. And it's not that the scriptures are silent about this. Ironically, this very problem took place in the first century where everyone was following their favorite pastor. And today we're going to look at that on Abounding Grace, look at that problem. This was a serious challenge for the church in Corinth, and Paul has a lot to say about this. I hope today on Abounding Grace Radio, this will help us to give all glory to the Lord Jesus Christ and look to Him as our supreme pastor. Thanks for tuning in today. You're welcome to visit us on the website at agradio.org. Again, that web address is agradio.org. Well, Paul is dealing with a specific problem in the church in Corinth. Right out of the gates, he jumps into really what is the first major controversy of the book. It's the controversy that I believe he uses to expose what is the main underlining problem in the church in Corinth. Remember, this was a church that had adopted the world's wisdom, and because they had adopted the world's wisdom, its system, it began to infect everything that they did. And so lo and behold, you had a series of controversies break out into the church. Well, Paul uses something that had happened in the church to expose that. What do you think that might be? Well, we're going to unpack that today on Abounding Grace, something that is very dangerous in the life of the church. I think most people who think of division in the church today think of those who pick fights, those who are fighters, those who argue a lot, or, you know, those who beat people over the head with their convictions that are really areas of Christian liberty. Those are real divisions that happen in the life of the church, immensely destructive to the life of the church. But what would one of the most destructive divisions be? Here we're really dealing with a church ripped apart in divisions. And the way to answer that is to see what Paul begins with. I want you to notice this here in the book of 1 Corinthians. If you have your Bibles, look at it now or later. Open them up and look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 10 through 17. Paul is showing us what one of the most dangerous divisions look like in the life of the church. And when done, it illustrates, if this is done in the life of the body of Christ, it illustrates that a church, a particular church, Christians have adopted the world's wisdom in the life of Christ's body. In verse 10, he says, "I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment." You can hear what is most important in that cry. He begins with brothers. He's affectionate. You're brothers. I'm calling you to think about what is most important. I want you all to agree, literally that you all speak the same thing and that there be no divisions among you. We get this all over the Bible. And at some point you realize this is such a big issue with the Lord. I mean, what are the most commonly designated sins in the Bible? People would say, well, the seven deadly ones. And number seven is one who sows discord among his brethren. But it might be the kind of discord that you're not thinking about. In other words, the kind of discord that is most exposed here in 1 Corinthians is not the kind that any listener today is really thinking about. In fact, you're probably doing this and don't even realize it. What am I talking about? Well, you could look at this and say, no divisions among you, and think, well, that's absolutely impossible. I mean, how could we all think the same thing? In Philippians, in the book to the Philippians, they were disputing over all these ridiculous things, and it was dividing their gospel fellowship. And Paul would deal with that. Paul would call out two women in the life of that church, and he would basically say, stop it. But he says something important in that epistle. He says, as many of you as are mature have this mind. That's the mind of Jesus. Have a servant's mind, not pushing your own agenda. But then he said, if there is anything in which you think differently, God will reveal that even to you. There are things you're going to think differently. Well, here Paul in 1 Corinthians is saying, I want you all to think the same thing. What's he talking about? He's talking about something very specific. He's not talking about little squabbles. He says, I want you to be of the same mind, the same judgment. There's no room here. You've got to be on this particular issue. What's he talking about? Well, maybe Corinthian life would help us a little bit. There was an immense cultural challenge happening in Corinth. Do you know what dominated ancient city life? It was a party spirit. Corinth was full of factions. You had all sorts of philosophers running around. Greeks seek after wisdom. Everyone had their own favorite philosopher. Students would gather around their favorite philosopher. Then you had all these guilds of fantastic orators. I'm going to return to that in our study of Corinthians. But I mean, these guys could really speak. And they could draw massive public followings. And officials and communities would gather around their favorite orators. All of these factions surrounded the most educated sophists. There were all these allegiances. Partisanship defined the city of Corinth. Well, what do you think happens and begins to happen in a culture like this? Well, you are trained to align with what most appeals to you, your likes, your convictions, and whatever their position is on it, that becomes your position. You only view things through them. Corinth was kind of scary that way because, you know, when we think about it and we look at Corinth, we're realizing how similar this looks like to an American city. What are we used to? We're used to partisanship. We're taught party spirit. I mean, flip on Fox News, flip on CNN, flip on MSNBC. This is all that dominates our news. It's ingrained in us. I'm a Republican or I'm a Democrat. And what do you see all the time on the news? Reruns of the same old fights, same old arguments. These people are only committed to what their party and the hero of their party, what they say, what they do. Truth actually is not at the top of the list. It's all about being in the best interests of your party. Now, you don't realize, dear listener, how ingrained that is in you. I'm about to try to show you that. You've been trained that way. You have no idea how much that partisan spirit, that kind of divide, you carry into the church if you're a believer. You don't understand how really divisive that behavior is. You say, well, what are you talking about? I don't do that. Paul looked at the church in Corinth and said, that spirit dominates the church. Well, what happened? Here comes the problem. In verse 11, we read that Paul received correspondence from somebody named Chloe, their household, that the church in Corinth was overrun with fights and dissension. It's the worst kind of report to get. You've seen what happened when churches are fighting and people are separated. Everyone takes sides, don't they? And people sit there and you have nothing but discord and bitterness and separation. And the body just starts ripping itself apart. It implodes. The path at some point leads to a break in the body. And you just keep splintering out and you get a whole new church and a new church and a new church. Well, news is getting out. And here is this godly family crying out to the apostles for help. What was happening? Well, if you have your Bibles, this is 1 Corinthians 1, verse 11. For it has been reported to me by close people that there's quarreling among you, my brothers. What I mean is that each one of you says, now here it is, I follow Paul, or I follow Apollos, or I follow Cephas, or I follow Christ. There are literally schisms among you. Now, you should all be of the same mind, is what Paul's saying. What happened? Everyone in the church was aligning with their favorite teacher, their favorite pastor. Now, what I find so interesting is that Paul is not ultimately talking about doctrines here. You don't have, well, I hear some of you are fighting about the second coming, or some of you are fighting about how sanctification works, and you're all taking your own sides. Well, that he does do that elsewhere, but that's not what he's dealing with here. It had turned into a church of cliques. And it's really important. It's really interesting to think about how this occurred and what was happening. Some of you are saying that you're of me, says Paul. Well, Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles. He was the last great apostle. Some were looking at his remarkable calling in his particular mission and saying, that's the one we identify with. That's the one most we'll listen to. It's fascinating who Paul mentions. He mentions that there was a group in the church that formed around Apollos. What is the scriptures? What did they tell us about Apollos? Well, in Acts 18:24, this is what we read about Apollos. Now, a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was an eloquent man, competent in the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus. Did you catch what was so special about Apollos? He was a competent guy in the scriptures. I mean, wow. He could wow with the scriptures. God gave him a great gift. So much so, it says he was eloquent. Literally, he was skilled in speech. When Apollos spoke, you couldn't do anything but help to listen. You said, that was awesome. So everyone thought, well, he's the one we're identifying with. That's the true preacher right there. Paul goes on. Some of you say you're of Cephas. Who's Cephas? Well, that's Peter. What was it about Peter that was so attractive? Well, we know that Peter was the apostle that did what? Well, he was the one that held most tightly to the Jewish traditions and convictions. Remember, Paul confronted him about that with Galatia, that he pandered to the Jews and he avoided the Gentiles. Well, here's what I think happened with Peter. The church had a number of Jews there. Peter made them feel most comfortable with their old Jewish traditions. So I'm of Paul, or I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas. I mean, Peter was the one that they said, that's what is done right. That's the one we most identify with. That's the one that makes us most comfortable culturally. Then we come to something that it's deliberate, it's shocking, it's kind of mind-blowing. Paul says, and some of you are running around saying, I'm of Christ. You say, whoa. Shouldn't they all be saying that? Isn't that wrong? No, that's right. You should all be of Christ. But what was behind it? What is he talking about? Well, it's not so foreign to us. You know, all of you guys are following mere men. But you see, we're following Jesus. You guys are all following men. You're doing men's stuff. You're doing whatever you want to do. But we really are the ones who are truly following Jesus. What spirit is behind that? It's pride. You know, I hear this a lot in the world, you know. Everyone else is not preaching Jesus, but we are preaching Jesus. You know, this is a danger, isn't it? We're all about Jesus. Some of you are running around saying, I'm of Christ. Well, what you've just done is reduce the head of the church simply to become the leader of another faction. Well, when you do that, what happens? The church is being ripped apart as everyone is picking their own favorite pastor. And what begins to happen? It's no longer really about Jesus. It's about self-justifying you. You've become tied to sentimental things. You've been tied to the personality of the man. You've come in with the question, he's the one I relate to the most. He's the one that does the most for me. You've made your existence in the church of Jesus tied to mere men. And here's the kicker. That same divisive spirit can fill you as you run around saying, I'm of Jesus. You know how bad this partisan spirit got in the church of Corinth? One of the most grievous statements is made in verse 14. I think here, I thank God I baptize none of you except Crispus and Gaius, lest anyone should say that I baptized in my own name. You know what happened? The partisan spirit so dominated the church, the apostles had to stop baptizing. Because you see, when they did, these groups would run around saying that they were baptized by the great Apollos, or they were baptized by the great Paul. And you can kind of imagine what would have happened if Jesus, in his days, when he was walking the earth, was running around baptizing everyone, and baptism was of Jesus. Imagine what people would have started saying. I was the one actually baptized by Jesus. So you know what they did? To avert that, to stop that. Instead, baptism was delegated to no-name officers in the church to keep this terrible problem from happening. Now, let's pause a little bit today on Abounding Grace, dear listener, and apply this to today. And now you're going to realize how dangerous we all have slipped into this, how dangerous a problem this is. What does it look like? Well, start with Apollos, an eloquent man. How much is the American church caught up with eloquence? We put all sorts of sports players who have no training to be pastors, and we put them up there on the stage. We are wowed by their power, by their ability to hold us. It was this kind of faction that happened in the church. We need the most eloquent, the most dynamic, the most powerful pastor. That's what'll win, you know, you could say a million things. That's what'll win our youth. That's what'll make our church vibrant. That's what's going to build the church. And you've been one of the most divisive people. This is exactly what went on in Corinth. Sure, it happens in the Reform world, you know. I love conferences, but we host conferences with some of the best Reform speakers of the day. And people fly out, they get all spiritually charged up and come back, and they look at their little church full of problems and their unexciting pastor, and an entire disgruntled spirit fills them as they look at their minister as a kind of junior high pastor compared to the college ones they just heard. Everyone has their books. You know, that it's all about the name today. We're all in a ladder of success. Hollywood has filled the church. Apollos was eloquent and mighty. You see how relevant that is for the church today. Some of you say you're of Apollos. Now, some of you say you're of Peter, Cephas. Well, why is that? How does that connect? Well, there were some who connected with Peter's Jewishness. Well, how real of a problem is it that pastors who are most tied to their past traditions, or the ones who fit the bill for the cultural expression the best, or who fit the tradition best, or who do it as it's always been done, we most identify because they belong to us. They're of our tradition. They're of our way of doing things. And they're fine because of that. And anyone who stands a little bit outside of that, any other pastor who doesn't quite do it the way that we do it, or isn't quite in the club, well, they're not really in. They never really get in. You see how that is a real dangerous problem, isn't it? How about this one? I'm of Christ. Is that common? Well, all of those people out there who are following mere men, but you see, we preach Jesus. It's all about Jesus. We're the people, and we're the church that are really about Jesus, not them. I told you, Corinthians could have been written today. Let me go further. Isn't it something that the sacrament of baptism is raised here? What is the most sentimental thing that dominates the church? Baptism. Oh yeah. The greatest pressure for it is to become an event for my own sentimental pleasure. And when it becomes an event, whose glory am I robbing? I remember a lady told me this one time, well, I could never leave my church. And even though that church was so compromised on the truth, I could never leave my church because my children were baptized in that building. I'm of that building. I'm of that denomination. You know, I could say, I love this preacher and that preacher, right? And we align around them and hear that voice. Even though that voice may be faithfully preaching Jesus, do you realize it's possible that you may have not heard Jesus' voice, but only the man's? And you've begun to develop confidence in a man? We could be baptized like Jesus has commanded us to be baptized. But let me ask a question. Is it about God's mighty declaration in the gospel and his power to give life? Or is it my special moment? All about me making the decision for Jesus. I can say I am of Jesus while at the very moment I've forgotten Jesus. See the problem? See what the heart can do? Now you understand why Paul is saying there's no room for us to think differently on this one. You don't get that prerogative. You can't be divided on this one. You got to be of one mind on this. No schism in this. This is not to say we can't critique and say what is right doctrine or wrong doctrine or a pastor who's not doing his job. And that's not what we're talking about. Paul's making the point that Christ didn't send pastors or any faithful pastor, he says, just to baptize. In other words, we're not coming here to bring about sentimental ties to us. You know, this is a challenge because we are human. I've done numerous funerals over the years, and I've had special bonds with those widowers and widows who I've done their spouse's funeral. That's natural. That's human. But it's easy for there to be a wrong tie to me as the pastor because I'm the one that maybe baptized their children, or I'm the one who buried their husbands. And those emotional ties to me can stand in the way of a right relationship with Jesus. So important, isn't it? Paul is saying, we came to preach the gospel, not with the wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. In other words, we weren't trying purposely to use great techniques and wisdom and our own wow abilities to wow you. Somebody said to John Bunyan as they were walking out of service one time, great sermon today, Pastor. And he said, yeah, the devil already told me. You see, we have this pressure of wanting to hear how good the sermon was. And together, pastor and people, we can forget what Paul's saying here. What we do in preaching is not to use all the worldly wisdom of the day, the best stories, to become the best storyteller, the best joke guy, the guy up there who everyone just kind of has a great time with and we love to come and hear. No. That's not what church is. We preach Jesus. Yes, we preach Jesus. We preach the gospel, but we're doing that, convicting, reproving, rebuking, with the goal of turning your faces to him, not in pride that I'm of Jesus, but that the pastors would focus your eyes on his person and work as a savior of your sins. That's our goal. And when you tie all that just to us, or you become tied to your pastor, or you think it's all about your pastor, you can surely appreciate and encourage your pastor. We need that. But don't ever think that it's about us, how much we can hold you, how much we can grip you. If we do that and it becomes that, you can miss Jesus. So be careful about closely following any mere men. And here's the main point. That kind of schism, that kind of divide in the body of Christ, when it happens in us and in a church, guess what's lost? Guess what the consequence is? Verse 17, the cross of Christ is made of no effect. The cross is God's answer to a lost and dying world. When this kind of problem dominates the church, when this kind of worldliness fills the church, guess what happens? The cross doesn't have the kind of effect in the hearts and lives of people as it should. That means the message God gave to save sinners and bring them into the light is not going to break in. When it becomes about us, it's no longer about Him, because we're supposed to be preachers of Him. And if it's no longer about Him, the message God chose to save with will not be having the saving effect in our churches as it should. It's a dangerous schism. I plead with you, says Paul, that there be no divisions among us. Be joined in the same mind, same judgment, humbly. We will realize that faithful ministers are together ambassadors of Jesus alone. And through them, we hear Him, not coming for the man, but for the wonderful message of Christ through the man that bears witness by the power of the Holy Spirit of the cross of Jesus Christ. Abounding Grace Radio, as always, is brought to you by Abounding Grace Radio, and we want you to visit the website to get to know us, to download the podcast, to hear from you. We do this every week to be a blessing to you. It's a lot of work for us. We're a small outfit, but we do this so that you would be blessed and understand more of the good news of Jesus. So write to us, agradio.org is the website. Thanks for tuning into Abounding Grace. May the gospel of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in all of its glory continue to richly bless you. Well, thanks for tuning in today to Abounding Grace Radio. I am Pastor Chris Gordon of the Escondido United Reformed Church. You are welcome to join us for worship this Sunday at 9:30 a.m. and 6 o'clock p.m. The web address is escondidourc.org. Escondidourc.org. Address for worship is 1864 North Broadway here in Escondido. The Escondido United Reformed Church, a place where the Bible is sincerely believed and faithfully taught.